The scripture reading this evening is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 15. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Let me begin by saying it's a joy and a privilege to be here. It's always been one of the treats of coming back to the United States to come back to West Virginia. And the past 7 or 8 years, it's been a treat to come up to Moundsville and to spend some time with Gene and with Shirley. Lesson tonight, I'm sure it's going to pop up on the screen above me soon. I'm sure it does that. I don't think it's up there. No. When it does show up, I guess it will be up there. Push my button. That's a good idea. I hadn't thought about doing that. I still don't see anything, but that's okay. I'm sure it's going to do something. The little green button.
Push the little green button.
Oh, we're up there. Okay, we finally got there. He didn't tell me about the green button. So, still not doing anything, but that's okay. Nah, but we'll ignore it. I'm sure something will happen here soon. Oh, we're there. It just took a while. Every system I go to is a bit different, so I will apologize as we begin the lesson. It's always good to begin with an apology, I guess. I don't actually use Keynote itself. I don't use PowerPoint itself. I use something called Keynote, and it exports into PowerPoint. Unfortunately, some things that Keynote does, PowerPoint won't do. And as a result, what's on the screen may not be what I intended. And so I'm sure it'll work out okay. So we'll. If it looks a little bit strange, it's because of the exporting didn't work as well as I had hoped. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're largely going to be in our lesson tonight. And Paul first preached the gospel in the city of Corinth during what we call his second missionary journey. He ended up staying, if you remember, from Acts chapter 18, in this particular city, for about 2 years, teaching and building up that congregation. And as a whole, if you remember, those were peaceful years, the peace only being broken at the end of the time by the Jews. Paul left then Corinth to revisit the congregation in Antioch. Priscilla and Aquila, if you remember, also left, but they stayed in Ephesus when the ship they were sailing on docked there. At the end of Acts chapter 18, we read about a young man named Apollos. Well, I think he was a young man. Maybe he wasn't. Doesn't really tell us in the text, but in my mind, he's always a young man. But they heard this man preaching about Jesus, although he only knew the baptism of John. If you remember, Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside, better explained to him what had happened, updated him about Jesus. I think we can safely say that Apollos was a man who was on fire for the Lord. He wanted to go places and tell people about Jesus. He went from Ephesus to Achaia and to Corinth. He carried letters of introduction from the Christians in Ephesus as he went. In our text that was read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is now on his third missionary trip, and he's teaching the gospel in the city of Ephesus. And he's probably been there about 2 years. Word came to him while he was there from a Christian in Corinth named Chloe that since his leaving Corinth about 3 years earlier, things weren't going so well. We can see from the text of this letter the congregation in particular was beginning to fragment, with the Christians beginning to follow after prominent preachers. Some were following Paul, some Peter, some Apollos, some Jesus. And Paul wrote this letter to the congregation in Corinth to help correct that problem. Of course, you're familiar with Corinthians the same as I am, 1 Corinthians, and there's a number of problems that needed to be corrected. But what I want to center on our thoughts tonight is on verse 6, where, and those things that Paul had to say about our planting and our watering and then our building as Christians. It's interesting to notice the emphasis that Paul has in this particular text. It's not the who that's important. It's the what. The fact that we are serving Jesus, that we're laboring for Him, that is what is important. It says there in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Paul pointed out to these Christians the proper relationship of Christians working together and helping to teach others about Jesus. We all have a part to do, and I couldn't have picked a better song before the lesson than the one that we sang. We all have a part to do, although it may not be the exact same part. We all have a part to play, and by working together, we can complement each other, and we can see growth in God's kingdom. So let's notice what Paul had to say. He began by saying very simply, I planted. And we realize that planting is very important. In the physical world, if we want something to grow, we've got to plant it. Now, Gene was out watering his tomatoes last night. He wants to eat tomatoes. I personally very much like tomatoes, and especially the homegrown variety. You know, the only way to get homegrown tomatoes is to plant them. You don't get them any other way. And you've got to either get the seeds and start from the spring from the seeds, or at least buy small plants and plant them in the ground. And farmers realize that if you don't plant something in the spring, there will be no harvest later on in the year. In order to have a harvest, there has to be seed planted. You know, it's the same spiritually. If we're planting a spiritual harvest, we've got to be planting spiritual seed. If there's no seed planted, there can be no spiritual harvest as well. But not only is the planting important, but the type of seed that's planted is also important. Because whatever you plant is ultimately what's going to come up. And we realize this. If you plant peas, you're going to get peas. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. We realize that that's the way it works in real life. But, you know, spiritually, it works the same way as well. We've got to be careful what we're planting, because what we're planting spiritually will also come up. And Jesus illustrated this quite well in the parable of the sower. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8, verses 5 to 8, Jesus taught, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This sower, we wouldn't call him a sower today, I don't think necessarily, we'd probably call him a farmer, but this farmer goes out to plant seeds, and the grain he planted came up. Of course, Jesus had a point in telling this particular story. He wasn't just telling a story about a farmer who has a crop. And if you drop on down to verse 11, we discover what that particular lesson was, and it looks like that, why did this slide originally, the graphic was in the background, it looks like it's in the foreground, so there is a text under there someplace. But Luke 8, beginning at verse 11, when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Jesus points out very clearly the seed is the word of God. That is the seed that we need to be planting. Nothing more, nothing less, but the word of God. Of course, the type of soil is also important as well. We get the best increase from good soil. We're fortunate at our house in Clydebank in Scotland that we have good soil. At least we're fortunate in some aspects. It's good black soil. And a few things I know about soil, if it's black, it's usually pretty rich. Things grow. And just about anything we plant in the soil grows. And a lot of things that we don't plant and would rather not grow, they grow too, and they grow really well. But just about anything that hits that soil grows. And we can tell physically, it's fairly easy to tell whether we have good soil or not just by looking at it. In fact, a few weeks ago, I was walking in Hampshire, Tennessee, in Middle Tennessee, in the drought area, and we were up on top of a ridge, and the soil there was white. And the fellow who I was walking with, who's a farmer, said, "You know, we can't grow much in this soil. There's just nothing there. Nothing grows well. There's just no nutrients in that particular soil." And although physically it's easy to tell by looking at the soil exactly what type of soil it is, you know, spiritually we can't really do that. We can't look at a person and be able to tell simply by looking at them whether they're going to be receptive to the gospel or not. It just doesn't work that way. I think there's a hint, though, in the parable, because the farmer in the parable tried to plant in the best type of soil, but, you know, he ended up planting in all types of soil. In the rocky, in the thorny, along the paths, and, of course, it hit the good soil that he was trying to hit as well. The emphasis seems to be that our concern is not in analyzing the soil as much as it is in planting the seed. Jesus didn't tell us in this parable to be soil analyzers. He told us to be seed planters. We need to be planting the seed anywhere that we can, wherever we can. We need to be letting people know about Jesus, planting seed whenever and wherever that is possible. Paul gave a second illustration in this particular parable, and that actually was a picture of a house on your left there, or your right. It's disappeared. Pretend there's a house in that particular picture. It just didn't come out. But in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, he goes on and shifts the illustration from that of planting to that of building. He said, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." To build a house or any type of building, we have to have a good, solid foundation. When building a spiritual structure, that same principle applies. We need to have a good, solid, spiritual foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." We need to have a proper foundation. The structure, of course, Paul is speaking about and Jesus was speaking about is that of helping somebody to build their lives, of building our own lives, of being a Christian, being a faithful Christian, grounded upon the foundation of Jesus. It's really the same lesson that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 10 11, and 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11 of the building as he did when he's talking about planting. It just has a different figure. But it's important that the foundation that we lay in our teaching be that of the gospel, be that built upon the solid good news of Jesus that we find there. Otherwise, the structure will collapse. The person's spiritual life will collapse because there's no foundation. Well, how do we plant and build spiritually? Interesting that not everyone may be planters, nor will everyone plant in the exact same way, because we're never told to be carbon copies of each other. We all have different ways that we can best serve God, but most can be planting in some way. And I know how we're doing some of the trying to do planting of God's Word in Scotland, some of the things that we're involved in. We have campaigns just about every year. Groups come over from the United States to work with us, to help us get the message of the gospel out very quickly to a large number of people. And we put materials together, and we take those materials, we're able to put them through people's doors, and we're hoping that they'll come out to a gospel meeting or some other event that we're having during that particular time period. And this is something that's worked fairly well for us. With the groups that we've had come over. And we do see some yield coming from that. We also are involved in distribution of Bible courses, Bible course enrollment cards. So we've been doing a lot of that, advertising our Bible courses in people's homes. They enroll, in fact, about half the congregation where we've been working for the last 19 years. Their initial contact was through a Bible course. These are what I would tend to refer to as high exposure. We get a lot of information out very quickly, but maybe low yield, because in proportion to the amount of information we put out, we don't have all that many who respond. We do have some who respond. We have people who are Christians today as a result of our getting things out into people's hands. But there's other ways as well that we can influence people. Just our example in our lives as people, as we live, people should be able to see that we are Christians. It shouldn't be just because we come to a building on Sunday. They should see it in the way we live. In fact, Frank Worgan over in England, I heard him give a lesson once, and he said in that lesson that when we become a Christian, even our dogs should know it. That it should so affect our lives that it changes us so that people can tell there's something different about the way we're living. But someone may even ask you a question. We've got an opportunity to talk to somebody about what the Bible has to say. Someone may just make a remark that we can input something positive about Jesus, positive about the Bible, positive about being a Christian. In fact, something as simple as just inviting our friends to come along who aren't Christians, to come and to worship with us, is something that we can do. We just need to be willing to take advantage of opportunities which are presented. These are something that I would refer to maybe as low exposure, that we're not exposing a lot of people to the gospel, but we have a much higher yield, because when we're working one-on-one with somebody, we have a much greater chance of being able to teach them to the point they become a Christian. These young people in this picture on your left is Sarah Cuthbertson, good friend of my son Scott's. They've been dating for a couple of years. But because of that relationship, Scott was able to set up a study. And as a result, Sarah's now a Christian. In fact, she's supposed to be flying in tomorrow. We're hoping the planes are leaving Glasgow Airport tomorrow after the incident of yesterday. But she's supposed to be flying over tomorrow. The young lady in the middle of this picture is Brittany Cameron. Brittany, her parents are Christians. In fact, they were our co-workers for a number of years. But Brittany, 18, had not yet obeyed the gospel. And it's because actually of a campaign group, and that campaign group taking time to spend some time with her, that helped to convince her, you know, this is the type of life I want. In fact, she told her dad, I want what they have. I want to be a Christian. And she obeyed the gospel. We need to take advantage of opportunities that are presented. One thing we need to be aware of is that there may not be immediate results. We plant seeds one day, we're not going to reap a crop the next. We realize that. My dad tells a story of an old farmer in Shady Valley, Tennessee, where we used to live. And this farmer, he was getting old, he was getting a bit senile, and dad was picking up to bring him to church. And one particular Sunday, he picked him up and said, what have you been doing this week? The man said, I planted peas this week. And next week when dad picked him up, he said, well, how are your peas doing? He said, I plowed them under. Didn't get anything. he'd forgotten that it takes longer than a week to plant to the time you actually get the crop. And sometimes I think spiritually we're like that. We forget that sometimes it takes a while once that seed is planted in somebody's life for that to reach maturity. Many seeds take a while to come up. And it's the same way spiritually. In fact, they found seeds in pyramids and have planted them. And after 3,000 years of being in pyramids, they've still come up. Those seeds still had life in them. And that's where the life is, in the Word of God. The point is, we need to be planting the pure seed of God's Word whenever and wherever we can, and be patient. I find it interesting that in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, at the end of the parable of the sower, that Jesus says that it bears fruit with patience. We've got to have patience. Don't get discouraged if we do not see immediate results. But not only did Paul say, I planted, he also said Apollos watered. And we realize that watering is also important. We may have the best of seed planted in the best type of soil, but if it's not properly watered, we could lose the entire crop. And we've seen this happen, and maybe we're seeing some of this happen just now. In this area, I know down south where I've been a good part of my trip over here, that they're in severe famine conditions, not famine, drought conditions down there. And they're going to lose a good part of their crop as a result of a lack of water. When we used to plant tomatoes periodically, and even in Scotland where we get a lot of water, when we grew tomatoes, Arlene had to go out every day and water those tomatoes. It's so important that we have the water in order to for the seeds to come up and to properly mature. Of course, the same applies spiritually, that we must be nourishing new Christians as well as those we are teaching if there's to be spiritual growth. But one thing I think is interesting is that one planted, but another did the watering. Paul says, I planted, but Apollos watered. Both are important. Both must be done. Maybe some are better waterers than planters. I don't know. But we know that Apollos was doing the watering in this particular situation as Paul viewed the work there in Corinth. And Paul viewed himself as the one who planted the gospel there. Both have to be done if we want to see a crop. But it's interesting, Paul's point here is that both are important. One does not supersede the other. We've got to have both if we're going to have a spiritual harvest when the time comes. Neither is greater than the other. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's actually a scripture there too. This gets more and more interesting as we go. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Cooperation is vital if we are to reach others with the gospel. Some may plant, some may reap, some may water, but we all work together to serve Jesus. In John chapter 4, verses 34 to 38, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Of course, one thing about watering is we need to be careful in our watering. Physically, we can overwater, or we can underwater. When I visited Scotland in the summer of 1984, the summer before we moved over there, we'd gone over in 1981, we'd gone over in 1983, and one of the things that had impressed me, which impresses most people, is the green of the countryside of Scotland. And we would take the train up from London, and as we crossed that border, we'd look for the green hills. 1984, we crossed that border, and we saw the brown hills. Something was wrong. And got up there and asked, well, what's going on? Why is everything so brown? This was in July. They said it hasn't rained since April. That's highly unusual for Scotland. We had 3 months of no rain and seriously affected things. They had a drought. Last drought, by the way, that we had. 1984. That autumn, the farmers lost their crop because there just hadn't been enough water. We moved over. In fact, it was 22 years last week that we moved to Scotland. And when we got there, it rained every single day. I kept track. I never had seen so much rain in my life. It rained every day. And that autumn, the farmers lost a good part of their crops because it was so wet they couldn't get it in. Overwatering, underwatering, they're both damaging to crops. Of course, the same thing can happen spiritually as well. But how do we know how much to water spiritually? I'm not sure that there's actually a formula for that. I think we learn through experience. We learn through observation. We learn through teaching and doing how to do this best. It's interesting that Paul then goes and talks about this in the context of a building. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we saw earlier, verse 10, there has to be cooperation. One lays a foundation, another builds the building. But Paul says we must take care how we build. Because how we have built will one day be seen through the trials that person has to face. It's important that their foundation be Jesus. It's important they have a solid faith in Jesus, that they be grounded in their faith. You know, if we were building a building and we knew that building was going to be tested by fire, we would build that building with the most fire-resistant materials we could find because we would want that building to survive. But in the same way, those that we teach are going to go through trials. That's part of life. They're going to have to face trials. So we need to be sure that we have taught them in such a way that they can remain faithful through whatever life throws at them. Our salvation is not dependent upon their remaining faithful because we do not earn our salvation in that way. But their salvation is dependent upon their being faithful. So we must water, we must build the best that we can so they have a strong faith and a strong commitment to Jesus. I planted, Paul said. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That really is a picture of something growing there. You just can't see it very well. But God gave the growth. We need people that are planting. We need people that are watering. But we need not think that we are anything great because we're planting or because we're watering. We may teach thousands. We might baptize hundreds. But really, grand scheme of things, we're still nothing. We don't make Christians. God does. We don't make Christians grow. That's God's part. We're simply servants. And if you're familiar with the New Testament word, more often than not, it's doulos rather than diakonos. We're slaves. Slaves of God. Tools for God's use. God is the one who gives the growth. And if we're honest, we realize that we are expendable. That there are others who will step in if we're not there. One of the things that sort of hit that home to me in the last year is we have received an invitation to move to another congregation in Scotland, which we've accepted. We're going to start there full-time next year. But it's amazing. As soon as I announced that we'd be leaving where we are working and start turning the work over to the man I've been working with, who will be maintaining that work after we leave, it's amazing that how much is being done now that I'm not doing. I was expendable. Sometimes you think it's all reliant upon you. You learn very quickly when you step out that it's not all reliant upon you, that you are expendable. And I believe that if somebody's really searching for the truth, that they're going to find it. But we need to be ready to be God's instrument in helping people to find the truth. Of course, the same principle applies in the physical world as well as the spiritual world. We can plant seeds, we can water those seeds, but we can't make that plant grow. We can't go out there and take hold of that plant and yank it and try our best to get it to grow faster. If anything, we're going to kill it. We can't make plants grow. God makes plants grow. We don't have that power. And both physically and spiritually, God provides the growth. But we must do our part. And if we're doing our part, God will do His part. There's maybe many ways that we can be working, and we need to be working for the growth of the kingdom. But God will do His part. We're not all the same. In fact, if we were all the same, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it'd be like having a one-member body, a body that's all eye or all ear, maybe all mouth or whatever. But that's the way it would be if we all did the same thing. But Paul's emphasis here is we all work together.
And by working together, we can complement and supplement the work that each of us are doing. But God's the one who gives the increase. He's the one who causes the growth. And He has given us great promises concerning this. In fact, even back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The verses like that is why that I don't consider the time that we've spent for the last 19 years in one particular area in Scotland a waste of time. We've been planting the seed of God's Word. And I'm confident in the area where we've been working that things are still going to happen as a result of the seed that we've been involved in planting, and not only us, others that have been involved in planting for the last 19 years there. That seed is going to accomplish God's purpose. God has said that it would. As we move on to the congregation of East Kilbride, I'm sure we're going to continue planting seed, and we're going to continue to see seed come up. We're going to try planting, we're going to water, we're going to do everything that we can to help this congregation to grow, to get back on its feet. But the implanted Word of God will succeed in what God has planned for it. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul said that we let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You know, sometimes I think maybe we give up too easy, and we don't reap because we have given up. We mustn't give up. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. We all need to be involved in whatever way we can in helping to bring others to Christ, then to help them to grow as Christians. And we all need to be working together, helping each other, helping to encourage each other as we all strive towards heaven. But we need to be planting seed, the pure seed of God's Word. We need to be watering those seeds and young plants, whether it's helping others as they learn more about Jesus or helping others to grow as Christians. And we need to remember that it is God who gives the growth. We are just the planters and the waterers. It's through teaching God's Word that faith is produced. Romans 10 verse 17. It's the gospel that is God's power for salvation, Romans 1:16. It's the gospel we need to be planting in people's hearts and in their lives. Of course, that word gospel in simple terms simply means good news. It's the good news about Jesus, that He came, that He lived, that He died, and that He rose again. And that by dying, He paid the price for our sins. In His resurrection, we have the hope that we have of eternal life. And God will give the growth. If that's the seed we're planting, there will be a harvest. Let's make it a plentiful harvest by doing all we can in planting and in watering. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, the first two verses, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's interesting, in season and out of season. I think it's out of season right now, but we still have to keep doing it. We still continue to proclaim God's Word, even when it's not popular. It's interesting there, it's also with complete patience. We've got to be patient in our teaching. Let's continue planting, let's continue watering, and we will see the harvest at the end. Song has been chosen, number 259. It's a song of encouragement. I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I am counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. I'm trusting, Lord, in Thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Humbly at Thy cross I bow, seeking Thy salvation now. Coming to the cross, accepting that price that's been paid, allowing that seed that's been planted in our lives to grow, to mature, becoming a Christian. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have this opportunity. The water is prepared behind us. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you have any needs that the congregation needs to know of, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.